You know, adversity has this way of causing us to be self-focused. Have you ever noticed that? When you're going through something, very easily can cause you to be self-focused. Now, Kelly and I, we've been married for 27 years, and I'm so grateful for our relationship. We've been through the highs and lows of life, and we help each other out through the highs and lows of life. So I remember, this is probably a few years ago, but I had hurt my finger. My finger was really hurting. You know how sometimes you get skin, it kind of pulls apart from the nail, and then I was probably picking at it, and then it started to bleed, and then I would bump it, and it would swell up, and I was just like, you know, it's painful, right? Have you ever had that happen? After probably the third or fourth time I was complaining about, I was like, oh, my finger hurts. And she's like, what, are you okay? She probably thought I like cut it off with a knife. And I said, yeah, look, I mean, here's, see that? And she's like, you know, trying to squint and see, it's so small. And then she looked at me and she said, it's a good thing men don't have to give birth. And I can't disagree. I cannot disagree with that. There would probably be a lot of one child families. I was like, I did that once. Nope, not doing that again. But have you ever noticed pain, suffering, hardship, all of that can make us very easily be self-focused. And yet, sometimes the Lord can use those experiences to wake us up. That's why we're calling this awakened by adversity. Awaken, something can awaken it within us toward the Lord. Have you ever noticed? I mean, when do you start to pray more? After a big win or after a setback? When you start to take your faith a little bit more seriously? After you just had a whole bunch of successes or when you experienced some disappointments? We are going through the story of Job, and I hope that it's been encouraging in your faith. Let me just summarize where we've been so far, this story. So Job was this guy, the Old Testament, blameless. He feared God. He loved his family. And he stayed away from evil. He was very wealthy. Just the picture of success. And yet the Lord allowed him to be tested. He lost his livestock. He lost his business, his property, his children, and his health. Now, there's about 35 chapters that we went over last week, summed them all up, and it was Job asking all of these questions and his friends giving him some really bad advice. And finally, after all of that, we get to Job chapter 38. It's where the Lord speaks. And it's just like you just want to go, finally, the Lord speaks. Now, my opinion is that Job 38 through 42, the rest of the book, that part of this story, really that part of the Bible, in my opinion, is one of the most powerful explanations of who God is. This part of scripture has transformed my life. If you understand what's being communicated in these chapters, they will enlarge your view of who God is. And it's timeless because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. And so what we're gonna see today is God's response to Job shifts Job's focus from himself to who God is. And it's very important to understand this. God uses rhetorical questions and Hebrew poetic imagery in his response. So Job, in this moment, he's struggling. Now, if I would just assume, again, when you think about all that Job went through, that when God shows up, it's like just, there would just be like, he'd show up in a gentle whisper, right? And just show compassion and love. And I would just imagine God saying things like, you know, Job, how are you holding up? I know you've been through some stuff. Are you doing okay? You know, I'm here to comfort you for all the pain, everything that you've gone through. That's just what I would assume. But nope, that's not where God starts. Job 38, verse 1. Let's read it. Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Now, that gets my attention. It's not a gentle whisper. Whirlwind is like a tornado, like a hurricane. Not a very peaceful environment. And here is the first thing that the Lord says to Job. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. God speaks in a whirlwind. Number one, it's undeniable. When God speaks, it is undeniable. But he asks him this question, who is this questioning my wisdom with such ignorant words? Then he says this phrase, brace yourself. Brace yourself like a man. It literally means gird up your loins. And I just have to see how our ASL person translates gird up your loins. Let's see it. Well done. Gird up your loins. What does that mean? It means get ready for battle, right? Tuck in, you get your robe, tuck it into your belt so that you don't trip. So you can move quickly and freely. Readiness, courage, responsibility. Brace yourself like you would brace for battle or brace for a storm. Brace yourself like you would brace for truth. It's the reframe. See, the Lord is not doing this to humiliate Job, but to enlarge his view of who God is and to reorient his focus, Job's focus. In other words, he's implying this is what God would be saying. He's saying, I'm treating you like a man ready for battle. Stop sulking and sitting, stand up and engage. You want to speak with me? Get ready. This isn't a lecture, this is an encounter. Man to maker. I want you to see from my perspective because it's a larger perspective. So when we read that phrase, brace yourself, when you hear that word brace or that phrase, brace yourself, and you're going through something difficult, it's a good reminder and a good time to ask ourselves, am I ready to see God differently? Now, let's look at what the Lord says. Now, there's a lot of Hebrew poetic imagery, so if you're gonna read this like a science book, you're gonna miss what God's saying. And God uses rhetorical questions. Both of those things, he wants to reveal just the richness of who God is. Now, what's a rhetorical question? Rhetorical question is not trying to get an answer, trying to make a point. Trying to get you to think deeper, more deeply. To think differently. So look at how God uses these rhetorical questions. Verse 4, let's keep reading. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Now I know I'm probably reading some sarcasm in here, but this is just how I read it. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundation, and who laid its cornerstone as the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst from the womb and as I clothed it with clouds and wrapped it in thick darkness? For I locked it behind barred gates, limiting its shores. I said, this far and no farther will you come. Here your proud waves must stop. Have you ever commanded this morning to appear? Have you ever caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you made daylight spread to the ends of the earth to bring an end to the night's wickedness? As the light approaches, the earth takes shape like clay pressed beneath a seal. It is robed in brilliant colors. The light disturbs the wicked and stops the arm that is raised in violence. Have you explored the springs from which the seas come? Have you explored their depths? Do you know where the gates of death are located? Have you seen the gates of utter gloom? Do you realize the extent of the earth? Tell me about it if you know. Where does light come from and where does darkness go? Can you take each to its home? Do you know how to get there? But of course you know all this. For you were born before it was all created and you are so very experienced. Let's call this the storm of revelation. Why don't you write this down? Here's what God was doing. See, Job did not need explanation in this moment. He needed a vision of God's greatness. And God gave Job a vision of his great power and wisdom and majesty, justice, supreme authority, and wrapped in all of that, his kindness and love. Because Job's view of God was being enlarged. We could sum up this whole story, this point. Job asked why God showed him who. Because the who answered the why. So I want us to look at five rhetorical questions that God asked. And again, God was trying to make a point with these questions. And then some of the poetic imagery, we're gonna look into that. So question number one, rhetorical question number one, the Lord asked, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? What was he implying? Oh, that's right, you weren't born yet. But there was something bigger God was getting at. Number one, you can write this down. It's this, that God is the creator and I am not. God existed before us, beyond us, and without our permission. Which tells me that we don't need to know everything to trust the one who made everything. We don't need to understand everything to trust the one who made it all. All creation reveals that there is a creator and we are not him. Now, I love what Psalm 19 says. Again, this is really important to let scripture interpret scripture. Psalm 19, verse 1, David writes this. He said, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Right there, they're just sending out this message all the time. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the worlds. What is this message? They're making their creator known. All creation is making him known. All creation includes everything that we see in nature, and then it includes you and me. Which tells me that we exist to glorify him. If the heavens proclaim the glory of God, you and I, we exist to glorify him. You know when I say week after week that you are created on purpose for a purpose, that's not just a nice, creative, little clever phrase that I said. I don't even think I came up with that. But each week, I want to remind you that there is a reason why you exist today. And it is first and foremost to glorify the one who created you. So let everything you do bring glory to him. Let your work glorify him. Your job, the work that you do in your job, let it glorify him. If you're married, let your marriage glorify him. If you have the opportunity to have children, let your parenting glorify him. Let your relationships glorify him. How you spend your money, how you spend your time, the words that you say, everything, let it glorify him. The things you do understand and the things you don't understand, let it all glorify him, because you don't need to understand everything to trust and glorify the one who made it all. Question number two, Job 38:8 says, who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst from the womb? Now, in Hebrew thought, on the surface, I mean, might just be like, oh yeah, of course, you know, God makes sure the Atlantic Ocean stays under control. But in Hebrew thought, the sea often symbolized chaos. to roar or to rage. And so the sea symbolized chaos. What's it revealing about God? Number two, the fact that God sets boundaries for chaos. Do you see how God speaks about the sea? He calls it a little baby. He just sees chaos, right? Not just the oceans, not just the physical water that we see, but the chaos in this world. He just looks at it and calls it, it's like, this is like a little baby. In other words, God doesn't eliminate the chaos, but he limits it. He's the ruler over it, over disorder. Nothing is beyond his power. Even the most untamable forces we might see, things like evil or grief, disappointment, discouragement, nothing is beyond God's command. So the chaos you may experience, it is not out of God's control. If God sets the limits for the sea, he can set the limits for whatever you're facing. Question number three, Job 38:12. He says, have you ever commanded the morning to appear? Talking about the sun rising. Now, commanding the morning to appear is a metaphor that points to supreme authority over creation. And it, again, it's very tempting to read the Bible through Western 21st century eyes. We have to understand what the ancient culture, what was going on when this was written. So many centuries ago, the idea of the rising sun that was seen in the Near Eastern ancient culture as a daily display of order overcoming chaos, right? A new day, the dawning of a new day. There was so much attention put on that. And that's why there was a God named Ra created that was connected to a spiritual entity that was in rebellion toward God. And so cultures like Egypt and other ancient cultures, they would worship the sun god Ra because they could depend on every time the sun would rise, that's where they got their energy and their life and their order. And their one true God was correcting this belief. That number three, God rules over time, light, and life. That means God determines beginnings and endings. He determines outcomes. He knows what's going on. And so the timing of your breakthrough, it's not random. It's ruled by the same God who made the sun rise today. Just think about that. And that's something Job, no other human, no other spiritual entity can do. Only God can command the sun to rise. Go back to Psalm 19, verse 4. Let's keep reading there. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat. So every time we see the sun rise, it's like this mix of, it's so majestic and it's humbling because we see our place in creation. Points to a creator, but it's also like, man, we know how small we are compared to who God is. And God is gently but firmly reminding Job, and I think us today, if you can't even command the sun to rise, why do you think you can judge how I run the universe? Question number four, Job 38, verse 19. Where does light come from and where does darkness go? Have you ever wondered that? You should ask ChatGPT to explain light. And then ask it to explain darkness. In ancient culture, light and darkness, again, weren't just physical. They were symbols of good and evil. What is true and what is not true, order and chaos, wisdom and mystery. And so what does God ask? Why is he asking this rhetorical question? He's basically saying, who determines what is true and what is not true? Who determines what is good and evil? If it's left up to humans, that's not gonna work out so well. We can see that in our world. And so we see, number four, that God brings wisdom into the darkness. Only God determines what is good and what is evil. Only God can determine what is true and what is not true. And he gives wisdom, this light, into things in our lives and into the world that seem like a mystery or may seem confusing or may seem chaotic. Only God can bring wisdom into those situations. He's distinguishing between human wisdom and godly wisdom. And we find that from his word. You can read Psalm 119, verse 105. It says, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." We don't need light, we don't need a lamp in the middle of the day at 1 p.m. on a sunny day. We need light, we need a lamp when we're surrounded by darkness. And God is the one who knows the depths of every mystery. He's the one we need to run to. That's why I think the 35 chapters in Job are important. If you've ever read the whole book, it's like, I don't get this. I think it's emphasizing like 35 chapters of just debating and questions and discussion, and no, it's because of this. No, the reason that you're experiencing this is because of this. I have this secret wisdom. It's all this like human knowledge and trying to figure out what God is doing, and all of that gets shut down in one instant when God asks this rhetorical question. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Yeah, you weren't born yet, so let's just, you know, pipe down with all your debates. God knows the depths of every mystery. Are we looking to him for our wisdom? And then question number five, I just am summing up the last Job chapter 39. When he highlights wild animals and how, what does that reveal about God? And the question is, did you create the wild animals? And do you understand what they reveal about God? And again, we see number five, God's creation reflects his unmatched wisdom. The beauty, unpredictability, and strength of these wild animals that he highlights, they're all glimpses of God's wisdom. Now, he mentions about 10 different animals, and I'd encourage you to read Job 38 and 39. You might see things in here that I'm not highlighting today. But I want to mention just these animals. Why did God call out these animals specifically? And in each animal, he asks, again, more rhetorical questions. And I'm just going to give you the highlights of this chapter, chapter 39. First, he highlights lions and ravens. And he says, can you satisfy the young lion's appetite or provide food for the raven? Now, lions represent the strong. Ravens represent the intelligent. They're one of the smartest, not just the smartest birds, they're one of the smartest animals. And what is God saying? Only God can satisfy the appetite of the strong and the intelligent. He's not really talking about lions and ravens. And then he mentions wild goats and deer. And he said, did you teach them how to multiply? Do you understand how year after year after year, the population of wild goats and deer, they continue to grow? Do you know how that happens? What makes them do that? What's he saying? Only God governs the unseen rhythms of life to make this earth sustainable. And then he mentions wild donkeys and oxen, and he says, who gives them their freedom and allows their raw strength to be harnessed and tamed? Have you ever thought about a wild oxen? This massive beast can actually be trained to plow a field and be under the command of a human. What's God saying? Only God can harness, you know, raw strength and direct it for his purpose. And then he points to the ostrich. Have you ever seen an ostrich? They look kind of silly. And he says, did you make the ostrich look the way it looks? Did you teach it how to run faster than a horse? Did you teach it that when an ostrich lays its eggs, it then abandons them? Was that you that did that, Job? What's God saying? The things that sound foolish in our minds and our understanding actually have a surprising strength to them. And only God can take the foolish things and give them purpose. He can take what looks like a flaw and hide an unexpected strength. Only God can do that. Then he points to the horse and he said, did you give the horse its strength, its ability to run toward the battle, not away from it, and have no fear? Only God gives strength for the battle. And then finally, he points to the hawk and the eagle. And he says, was it your wisdom that made the hawk soar and taught the eagle how to build its nest in high places and cliffs? No. Their instincts are not accidental. They're created to see things from a high point of view, to have a vision that's above the clouds. What is God doing with Job? All these questions he's asking him. He's giving Job a vision of God's greatness, and it shifts Job's focus from himself to God. And then in Job 40, verse 1, this is the first section. This is how the Lord wraps this up. He says, the Lord said to Job, do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic, but do you have the answers? Can you imagine being Job in this moment? And Job replied to the Lord, I am nothing. How could I ever find the answers? I will cover my mouth with my hand. I have said too much already. I have nothing more to say. I don't think Job in this moment is like, oh, I'm awful. I'm just the worst. I can't believe that. I don't think he's like saying I should just be in the dirt. I'm so not valuable. I'm not worthy of anything. That's not what Job is doing. Job is acknowledging some foolishness that he had, and this because this exposed it. And he's saying, I have nothing more to say because now I see God differently. See, I wish I would have understood this in 2010 when my dad passed. Because I got stuck in why. God, why did this happen? Why did this happen? My dad was 65. He was generally healthy. I thought he still had a lot more life to live. Why, God? Why would you allow this to happen? Why? It doesn't make any sense to me. I think he should have lived 20 more years. He was just entering his prime. My parents were just entering the prime of their lives when they had more margin. Why? Why would you allow that? I got stuck in why. We didn't even have the opportunity to pray for him. He didn't have the opportunity to confess his faith. It's just like his heart stopped and he was gone. So I was just, why? Probably a couple weeks turned into a couple months. Why? I just don't understand why. And it's like God took this passage and just made it so alive to me. I was questioning God with such ignorant words. I started to see, okay, I don't have to understand everything in order to trust and glorify the one who made everything. My human understanding is just gonna be so small this side of heaven. So can I trust the one who made everything that we see? Can I trust him that he might know better? Now, did God take my dad away? I'm not saying that. I don't have to stay stuck in why. Why did this happen? I can just say, God, I'm gonna trust you. This has transformed me. It has relieved me of the pressure of trying to do something, to figure something out. It's just say, God, I trust you. I don't know why it happened, but I don't need to know. And I wonder, what would shift in your life if you believed this? God is the creator, I am not. He created everything to glorify him. And in some ways, my dad's life continues to have impact long past since the time he was gone. Because as that life impacted me and our families, his legacy of faith was such an example to me. His legacy for how to be a dad, a husband, was a legacy that lives on. I don't know why God chose to do it that way, but I am deciding to trust him and let everything that I do to the best of my ability glorify him. What would shift in your life if you believe this? That he rules time, you can trust his timing. See, an encounter with God is not about what do we get from him. I'm having an encounter, I got my miracle, I got my breakthrough. It's not about that. An encounter with God is, oh, he's enlarging my view of who he is. We're gonna continue this next week because Job 40 and 41, God has a few more rhetorical questions for Job, but he's revealing something, he's working, and then we're gonna see what happens after that. Would you bow your head? Let's pray. God, I never want to minimize pain and hardship, adversity, loss, because I know what it feels like to an extent. I know the disappointment, I know the discouragement, I know the questions it can create. But God, I pray that you would enlarge our view of you. You don't cause these things to happen, but you allow them to do a work in us. You allow them to shape us. And so I pray, God, that we would have humble hearts before you. We thank you for it. God makes beauty from ashes. God gives a new song for mourning. He gives you a garment of praise in exchange for a spirit of heaviness. And he does that for you. So God, we receive that today. In Jesus' name. Would you keep your heads bowed for a moment? I don't want to dismiss before giving an opportunity. If you're here today, you've never made a decision to follow Jesus. Today's your day. Just like we heard the stories in the baptism, stories of people whose lives were not perfect before they came to Jesus. They came to Jesus as they were, trusted him, and then received this new life in him. And it takes that step of surrender, of placing your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, repenting of your sins, receiving forgiveness for them. And on the other side of that, scripture says you're spiritually reborn, born again. And it's growing in that understanding. But I want to lead you in a prayer. If you're ready to place your faith in Jesus, that's a starting point. I just want to lead you in a prayer. It's our way of just walking alongside you through this decision of what it is to follow Jesus, or what this life-impacting decision of following Jesus. So if you're ready to do that, no matter what age you are, old, young, whether you've been in church all your life, or maybe you're new, if you're ready to do that, I want to lead you in a prayer. I'm just going to invite you to pray this prayer out loud. And I'm going to invite everyone to pray it just so nobody's praying alone. But would you say this? Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he came to this earth and died on a cross, shed his blood for me. Jesus, you were buried in a tomb, but you rose from the dead to give eternal life. So today I place my faith in Jesus. I repent of my sins, receive forgiveness for my sins, and live with Jesus as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can all look up. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or maybe you had walked away at one point, but it's like this is your day to place your faith in Him. The ushers have a Bible for you. Would you have the courage just to raise your hand unashamed of what of this decision you made and keep it up until an usher sees you? They'll hand you the Bible. And then after we dismiss, I want to encourage you to stop by our connections room. If you have some questions about what it is to follow Jesus, how to walk this out, we have a team of people there that would love to talk with you and pray with you if you'd like. But take that Bible and the card and take it there so that we can walk with you. And then your next step is to be water baptized. Water baptism is that line in the sand where you publicly say, I am following Jesus, no turning back. It's like this public oath of loyalty you're making before God and before His people. And so if you'd like to take that step, you can go online, whether you're a child, teenager, adult. We have classes for all ages. Go to worshipcenter.org/baptism and we'll help you walk through that. We'd love to help you that way. If you need prayer for any reason, we'll have a prayer team down front. We'd love to pray for you. If you're new to Worship Center or newer to Worship Center, stop by our connections again to my right space there. We'd love to help you get connected. If you're young adult, age 18 to 30, we have a space for you to my left. We'd love to help you get connected. We have some great events coming up, so you can check those out and get to know some people there. Go ahead and stand, and let me just remind you, you are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose for an incredible purpose, to glorify the one who made you. So go out this week, passionately pursue the purpose God has in your life. You'd be amazed at what God can do through you. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you here next Sunday.